now, and we'll dismiss our children to go to the crash, and can head on out. The rest of us, please take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. All right. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're at this morning. And actually going to do a broad overview of the passage and trust that God will give us grace to get through that. And a lot of it will be letting the Word of God speak for itself here this morning. So our text begins in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. It begins with, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Okay, so comforting someone is a precious ministry that God's given to us as human beings that we have that ability to be an encouragement or blessing to somebody. For example, when a mom, as a child, that sustained an injury or like Will that we're praying about in the hospital, it's great to have, you know, somebody that's there that can express that concern that child needs. The child feels anxious. They feel worried or afraid. And just to have that comforter that's there to, you know, take that child in their lap, love on them, encourage them, say maybe some words of encouragement, things like it's going to be okay, you know, or maybe a garment was torn, you know, and it fell down or something. It's okay, we can purchase another one. You know, they're kind of devastated at their little age, but just to have that mom that's there to show them some affection and some love and some comfort. Educators sometimes do this. They got a student that maybe is failing a class or something, and maybe think about just quitting, you know, academically. Going away from it or something like that. But a good educator will look at them and say something like, I've seen your work. You know, you can do it. You've got it. You know, and just give them that comfort that they've got. Maybe set some tutorials up or things like that and help them work through that problem and encourage them to overcome what they're facing. And so it's great when we need it to find comfort and God certainly desires us to find comfort. And in our text this morning, Isaiah is giving comfort to God's people. They're going through a difficult time. They're enduring the judgment of God. It's a Babylonian captivity. And they've already suffered God's chastening and God's correction, both verbally through his prophets as well as the circumstances that they were facing. But God, in his love for them, also wanted them to receive his encouragement or his comfort to them. As godly parents, we do this with our kids get in trouble, and the discipline takes place, but also as good parents, you just want to show them love and say, hey, I'm for you, I'm not against you, it's going to be okay, you can overcome this and get you to the place where they are succeeding and restore. And so in this text, again, the Old Testament, God's people were the children of Israel, okay? But fast forward, New Testament times, if we're a child of God, we spoke about this morning, that we've been born again, brought into the family of God, then we are the people of God, okay? And God's going to rebuke us as often as we need it. He's going to chasten us, but he also desires to give us his comfort through his truth. And what I want to preach on this morning is that you should be finding comfort as the people of God, okay? So there is comfort for us. There is encouragement for us. God wants us to have that. And I trust this morning as we look at this text that we'll find a lot this morning to be encouraged in what God's given to us of comfort in his word. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you desire to be a blessing to us. And Father, this text, Isaiah chapter 40, is a very encouraging text. And it is a large passage that we're going to look at this morning as we overview this. May the Spirit of God give us grace to also take the time to pause and to take in the truth of the Word of God. Lord, thank you for each one that's here this morning. It's a blessing to be with our church family. It's exciting as we get ready for the Christmas events that we're talking about this morning. We're excited about these opportunities, these gospel opportunities to not just be encouraged ourselves as a church family, but also to reach out into our community and to show the love of Christ and maybe have the opportunity to see somebody even get saved this Christmas season. We certainly pray about that. But Father, as we come to the Word of God now, would you help us, I pray, for Mrs. Short and the creche, that the Spirit of God would bless her ministry to the children, and God, that as she does, as she teaches and doesn't just always have the playtime there with the kids, even the really young kids, but I pray, God, that you'd use the Word of God there in that class this morning. And then, Father, in our time together, I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to have ears to hear and encourage us this morning, strengthen us through the Word of God. I pray that you would give me liberty to express the truth of the Word of God. Certainly, I need your help. I always do. But I pray that the Spirit of God would help me to preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God and communicate the truth of this text. Thank you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as believers, we ought to be finding comfort in certain aspects of God's ministry to us, and God certainly wants us to be encouraged this morning. And so there's two main points that we're going to look at that we ought to be finding comfort as the people of God. And the first one is you have reasons to be comforted. Okay, you have reasons to be comforted. Though the Israelites were in a difficult situation and the circumstances that were about them, yet God came to them with a message like, hey, comfort ye, my people, and was going to communicate that comfort to them. And they should be comforted, and so should we, again, as the children of God. And so the first thing is, of reasons to be comforted, you have a relationship with God as your God. You have a relationship with God as your God. It says in verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Okay? You have a relationship with God as your God. And so they were the people of God. They were the children of God. Even though they were going through a difficult time, they were being chastened because they were God's people. And so you look at verse 1, it says, my people. It says, your God. Okay? Now, as godly parents, God teaches us to discipline our kids, and we seek to do that in the way that God intends for us to do, and that's not the way that the world says to do, but it's the way that God says to do with physical discipline. And so the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. In other words, if I don't love my kids, I'm not going to discipline them, but because I do love my kids, I'm going to be somebody that going to get in there as a godly dad and say, I'm going to discipline you because I want you to succeed in life and I want your life to be blessed. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. Okay, so God teaches us as godly parents to chasten our children. By the way, you know, the Bible never sanctions abuse, but the Bible does teach loving physical discipline as a way to reach the heart of a child. Now, if you're an adult here and you received loving discipline growing up, there's something in your heart that says, praise God, I did. What would I be if I hadn't received that? I'm thankful for parents that love me enough to apply the rod of correction to my life and help me to be what God desired me to be. Now, praise God for that. And as a parent, I never have physically disciplined somebody else's child. Now, I might have wanted to, right? In certain circumstances, right? But they're not my child, and I have no responsibility for them. And so my responsibility is to my kids to help them to grow up to be what God wants them to be. And I take that as a parent very seriously. And so God, as well, only disciplines his children. You might see somebody, they're living a very ungodly life, doing all sorts of things, and their life seems to be blessed, and there's nothing bad happening to them. You know what? And I just say about that, that's not a child of God. That's not somebody that God has brought into his family, that he's exercising what he does exercise in our lives as believers, and that is loving chastening. So Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, well, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, use a strong word, bastards, but it means illegitimate and not sons. Okay, so somebody that has a profession of faith in Christ, but they can just exist in sin, There's no consequences. There's really no conviction. There's no burden in the heart of that person that, you know, I'm in sin and I need to get out of sin. This grieves God, as we're talking about this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And there's no correction that we see taking place. Then there ought to be concern in the life of that person. Say, am I truly saved? Right? Have I really accepted Christ as my Savior? And so, if I've gone through it as a child of God, it's been a little bit tough, or there's tough things in my life. Frankly, a lot of times we need that loving chastening of God, that burden to make us be what we ought to be. But in a difficult time like that, there ought to be a sense in our heart that says, you know what? But I'm God's child. He is my God. I am His child. Okay? So it says, they're my people and your God. And so they can rejoice in that. Even in a difficult time, they could look at that and say, but you know what? We're the children of God. Secondly, for a reason, they had to be comforted. Their sin had been dealt with, and they were right with God. Okay, so in their transgression against God, God had chastened and then brought them into a tough place. But in that tough place, they had repented and got right with God. And God said, you're right with me. He said, let them know their iniquity is pardoned, for they have received double for all their sin. So the wrath of God against them was satisfied. You know, would anyone like to thank God with me this morning that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did, the wrath of God against us, praise God, is satisfied if we're a believer, right? That the wrath of God fell upon Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews 13 verse 12 said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, Jesus went through it for us. He took the wrath of God full force upon him, so that you and I, by the grace of God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, could be absolutely right with God today, so that we can know my iniquity is pardoned. I am forgiven by the grace of God. I've been cleansed, I'm blood-bought, set apart, sanctified, and that to us, again, as God's people, ought to be a great source of comfort. You know, I might be going through it. It might be tough. But you know what? God is my God, and by His grace, I am right with Him, and I've been forgiven by Him. And so that's a precious comfort, again, as a child of God. So you have reason to be comforted. You're a child of God, and you've been brought back into a right relationship with God. But then as well, there was reason to be comforted because your God's glory will be seen. The glory of God will be seen. It says in verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Okay, so we know from the New Testament, as we read this passage, it's prophetic, and it speaks about a person that we're very familiar with, and that's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, that would proclaim that message to make straight the paths of the Lord. But as it is with so many prophetic passages in the Word of God, as it speaks to the future, it also speaks to the future, okay? So it speaks to points that are in the future, and it can speak beyond that specific point. So though it speaks about John the Baptist, the passage also speaks about the further time where Jesus Christ is going to come back. We know that John preached this message, right? Make thy way straight. And many people got right with God. And praise God, there was repentance of people getting their lives right because Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. But everything will not be fully straight, as the Bible speaks about. It says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That won't fully happen until the coming of Christ. Again, right? When Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his millennial kingdom, and even beyond that, when he comes back and sets up an eternal kingdom, that's when all things are going to be fully straightened out. It speaks about verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Well, Jesus' glory, we've studied in the Gospel of Mark on our Sunday night studies, we've seen that the glory of Jesus Christ was seen at the Transfiguration, but it was seen by a select few. There were three individuals that God, Jesus brought with him, Peter, James, and John. They saw the glory of God. but that the glory of God will not be fully revealed until the day that, again, Jesus Christ comes up back and sets up his kingdom, and then men are going to see it as it is. You know, as a Christian living in 2023, one of the things that could have said is that wickedness seems to be prevailing, and it seems like, you know, we know that we're right in our stand for God, and yet it doesn't seem that we've been vindicated in that stand for God. There's incredible liberalism in our world, the calling of evil good and good evil, and that's difficult for us as believers. There's the casting off of the Creator God. We've got all the evolution and then the perversion that's coming from that position of humanism and things like that is very troubling in our day. The world refuses to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And again, there's that sense that as Christians, it looks like we're wrong, that we made a mistake, and it seems like the world is right, and yet the truth of this verse still stands today, and that is that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That there's coming a day where the world's going to understand, and somebody's eyes that have been completely darkened, they've rejected who God is. They're going to see it for what it is, and the truth will be seen. Isaiah 45, verse 23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. It shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Again, it's a very sad day as we go out and knock on doors, and we want to see people turning to Christ. We want to see people getting saved and acknowledging the truth. It's comforting to know, you know, someday, as tough as it is, someday this upside-down world is going to be turned right side up, and Jesus Christ is going to be seen in all his glory. And so they might have been discouraged as captives. It looked like the people of God were failing, but that someday God's glory would indeed be seen. And so there's a comfort in that for us. We're the children of God, but also your God's glory will be seen. And then your God's word will stand forever. It's another comfort that we find in this text. Your God's word will stand forever. It says in verse 6 through verse 8, it says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, in our day, there's a casting off of God and who God is. We have wicked legislation that is sustaining ungodliness and seemingly hurting the church or bringing the church into a difficult position. And yet God's word, again, shall stand forever. I mentioned parental authority as being God-ordained. We know in Scotland that a child at the age of 5 can change their gender out with the parents' consent, according to the guidance that the government issued, I think, this past year. We've had anti-smacking legislation that has gone in, what, the last 3 years, I think it was, that's taking place. Well, we almost had a net nanny, or a nanny state, right? We had the rules that the government was trying to put through that a legal guardian of every child in Scotland could speak to that child out with the parents' consent and things like that. Here in Scotland, sexually perverse unmarried couples can adopt, but those that articulate Bible values probably cannot in our day. Legalchoices.org.uk under Can I Adopt says you can adopt if you're single or an unmarried couple. It doesn't matter what your gender or sexual orientation is. And I noticed after I wrote this message, I saw an article about the U.S. The U.S. is seeking to get legislation through that will allow for families to adopt, Christian families to adopt, that say this: we believe that the biological sex of the child is the gender by which we are to raise this child. Okay? And so there is this attack where it seems like, again, right is wrong, wrong is right, and that very great difficulty is coming. You know, again, we can find comfort today in saying, no, God's word stands. God's word has not been jostled in heaven. Nobody has overruled the hand of God today, as the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So again, the church could feel defeated today, or we could look up and say, no, God's got it. We can be worried about it or anxious about it, but to remember that the Word of God stands forever. Again, there's great comfort in that this morning for us. But then as well, your God is coming again. Your God is coming again. It says in verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Okay, now this verse was partially fulfilled in the coming of Christ some 600 years after Isaiah wrote about this. Behold your God, Jesus Christ came, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet again, it's going to be fully fulfilled as Jesus Christ enters into the eastern gate at the temple in Jerusalem and takes up his rightful place on that throne of God. So God's people in captivity could be discouraged. They felt defeated, but the great day was coming. The day of victory was coming. They felt like they were on the losing side, and yet their king would come and reign. Again, this morning, don't we have the same wonderful expectation? Isn't Jesus Christ coming again? I sent an email lately to our prayer supporters, and one man in particular, he gets back very quickly, prays for us every Thursday. Gordon Jones, and he said, you know what, have a Merry Christmas. Then he said, if Christ tarries his return. All right, I like that thought. You know, that's good. He's thinking like, you know, Jesus could come before Christmas, and what a wonderful expectation that he's going to right all wrongs when he comes, and that he is going, our God will be seen. I just returned from a trip to visit my parents, and I could have arrived there unannounced and not let them know and just kind of surprised them by coming. But, you know, I thought, Mom would really like to know I'm coming, you know? And so I let her know so that she could anticipate, you know, Benjamin's coming. You know, he's going to be here. And that was some fun and some encouragement for her, maybe in some difficult times between when she found out and when I got there, you know. When she's caring for Dad, you know, it's okay. You know, Benjamin's going to be here and spend some time here. It's a great thing for us this morning, again, to be comforted and think, you know, the Lord's coming. He's coming. It's okay. It can be tough right now, but Jesus is coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. A time of parting, maybe losing a loved one. There's going to be that great reunion as believers that we can look forward to. And Jesus Christ is coming back, and that reunion is going to take place. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we find in the text that your Savior is coming again. Verse 10. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. You know, if Satan could prevent that, wouldn't he? If he could stop that somehow, wouldn't he do everything in his power? Isn't our world at this point casting off all restraints, trying to keep it from happening? I mean, you look at these ideas like we're going to go populate the moon, we're going to go populate Mars, and it's like, man, it's just thinking like somehow we can escape, somehow we can do our own thing, and yet, praise God, they're still under the thumb of Almighty God, and our Savior is coming again. It doesn't really matter in that sense what they do. They can do whatever they want to do. It's okay, in a sense, because Jesus Christ is coming. Your Savior is coming again. And then your Savior is bringing rewards with him. It says, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. You know, this past Wednesday night, we finished our study of 1 Peter. And Peter ended with words to encourage the believers to be steadfast in times of persecution, encouraging them by saying, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. You're doing the right thing. You're being fought for it tooth and nail, but you're standing absolutely right. Just continue on because it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all as we've talked about Wednesday night when we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. You know, it's going to be worth it. There's some tough times as believers. It's hard getting in the face and people not understanding why we stand where we stand. And we believe the Bible, we believe the Word of God, and we try to lovingly convey that. And again, it just seems so tough. You know, there's going to become a day where it's going to be worth it. There's going to be a day of reward that is coming. As I came back from my trip, I brought some small gifts and some bigger gifts with me. Some of them were birthday presents that I was purchasing as well while I was there. But, you know, it's nice to not just come back and be restored with my family, but also have things I can give them that show my love for them. You know, there's coming a day where Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to say to our encouragement, "Hey, good on you. That was good." If we're faithful, if we stand for him, there's going to be great encouragement. And so what? In time of difficulty, we can look ahead to that and say, it's okay. Christ is coming. When he comes, it's going to be worth it all when I see Jesus. And then your Savior is going to meet your every need. He's going to meet your every need. It says in verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." You know, in our guest room here, we've got a pastoral scene as you come in over the sofa. It's a shepherd taking a sheep down a pathway. It's a very precious scene. It's just a wonderful scene to look at, because you look at that, you see the shepherd carrying in love for the sheep. You know, the thing is today, praise God, we can claim Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And that's great. And we've got today the comfort of the Holy Spirit that is in our hearts. But there's coming a day where Jesus Christ bodily and physically is going to be with us to meet our needs as the good shepherd and to care for us. That's what the Bible speaks about, Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Have you wept recently? I mean, there are times this past year where you've wept, you've been burdened about something, and it's just kind of broken your heart to think that someday that's going to be in the past. Someday that's going to be no more. And again, it can be tough for us today. Like, man, it's so hard. Whatever we got going on for God, but we can be encouraged saying, but in the future, it's going to be okay. Because our Lord is coming back. These precious truths about that wiping away the tears from our eyes are actually the first revealed in the scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. "He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." And so again, we're not in an easy day to stand as a church. It's difficult for us to obey God and honor God in the secular society that we find ourselves in. There might be chastening that's taking place in our life because we need it to be brought to that right relationship with God. But all those difficulties in that, we can look at that and say, but wait a second, he is my God and I am his people. I have a relationship with God. God's glory is going to be seen, as difficult as it is just now. God's word will stand forever, and God is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming soon. So we have reasons this morning to be comforted. But then secondly, our second point this morning, you have a divine person in which to find comfort. Okay, you have a divine person in which to find comfort. Life can wear us down. It's tiring. I'm 47, and I find out that I'm not as young as I used to be. As I went snowboarding with Nelson a week ago and tried his snowboard and fell on my face. You know, as I leave singing this morning, my arm is still aching a little bit from that. And life just is tough for us. But you know, it's not just tough for us as older people, but even young people, the Bible says, are going to struggle and be weary. It says in our text in verse 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Okay, so there's comfort for those who wait upon the Lord. To wait is to patiently tarry, to expect. Okay? With Christmas coming, there's some children that are waiting upon their parents. In our family, especially our youngest, maybe is waiting for that day. And we hear about it frequently as we go through each day. We got questions like, how much do we get to spend on each other for Christmas? You know, and other questions about things that we do as a family. We have a tradition on Christmas Eve, that we open up a Christmas jumper that we bought ourselves for Christmas, you know. And so, you know, what can I get with regard to that? And so our youngest especially waits on us for directives, waits on us for provision. It's not in vain that he does that, because we're going to meet the need and going to provide and give the guidance that is needed. Isaiah is reminding us this morning about how well-placed our dependence is upon God. As we're burdened about life and we're struggling, we're asking, coming to God with our needs, that those that wait upon God are going to be have that God meet their need. And so the divine person this morning in which we find comfort, that divine person is Almighty God. Look at verse 12. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." You know, it's amazing to think that all the water that's on earth, according to the Word of God, fits into the palm of the hand of God. If you and I today were to put water in our palm, it would be a very small amount of water that we possess there. But I just flew over the Atlantic Ocean. As you're flying over, it's amazing. You're just reminded how vast, you know, the world is, and how much water there is on this planet. And to think that that water fits into the palm of the hand of God. The Bible here says that the universe sits between his thumb and his pinky. And I was just curious about that. How big is the observable universe? How big do we know it is? Well, the answer, according to what I found online, the proper distance, the distance that would be measured at a specific time, including the present, between Earth and the edge of the observable universe is 46 billion light years, making the diameter of the observable universe about 93 billion light years. And so I'm thinking about that, and that's difficult for me to comprehend, okay, 93 billion light years. And so what is the speed of light? The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. One light year is 6 trillion miles, okay, to kind of try to put it in perspective a little bit. The sun, light from the sun takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds to get to us. So it doesn't take an hour, it doesn't take a day, it doesn't take a week, it takes 8 minutes to get to us. And according to what we can observe, we can see 14 billion light years away, traveling at the speed of light. That's incredible. That's unfathomable. And we know more about that than any other generation, and yet God just very simply says that fits between the span of his hand, that he balanced it, that he put the hills where they are, that he balanced the earth as it is. You know, since God is that powerful, isn't he capable of handling my problems? As I wait upon God, I mean, God is incredible in his power. He is omnipotent. So that divine person is all-powerful God. That divine person is all-knowing God. It says in verse 13, it says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" We were talking with our college kids last night, and they're getting ready to take their finals. And as parents, we put a premium upon education. We begin early, getting them into schooling and getting them educated, because our kids are have to be educated to understand. They have to get counsel. They have to get guidance. But to think this morning that God doesn't need that, that God has never needed that, that God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, that he's perfect in his ability to understand everything. He doesn't need advice or counsel, because by his nature, he knows everything. And so this morning, as we wait upon God, praise God, God knows. God understands. You know, as pastor, I want to understand. I want to pray for our church family. But there's somebody that knows far better than a pastor could know, or a spouse could know, or a parent could know. And that person is God. He fully understands. And so what encouragement for us this morning, the person that we're waiting upon. But then that divine person is also incomprehensible God. Incomprehensible, meaning we don't ever understand everything or comprehend everything about him. It says in verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And then verse 17, it says, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Again, this morning, we could be bothered by Russia. We could be bothered by Hezbollah or other terrorists, Hamas organizations like that, or rogue countries like Iran, and the question about China. And we can look at these nations and think that we could be overwhelmed by that, but God is not. Those nations to him are nothing. And in verse 16, it says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for burnt offering. In other words, if you were to take all the trees that are in Lebanon and take all the animals that were there and offer them as a sacrifice to God, that's nothing to God. This incredible God took upon him the form of a servant, Jesus, and he became a man. You know, and it's just amazing. We study the stories in our study of Mark, and you've got the disciples walking with Jesus. Did they fully understand? You know, incomprehensible God was with them. The Pharisees didn't begin to understand who they were arguing with. The Romans didn't begin to understand who they were taking and putting on the cross and crucifying. And again, just this morning, to think about the person that we're waiting upon, he's an incomprehensible God. It's like the end of the book of Job, where God comes to Job and says, Job, where were you when? Where were you when? Where were you when? And then Job responds, he says in Job 42:6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God is beginning to understand how incomprehensible you are. Who am I? And to deal with you. And to think that we can wait upon incomprehensible God. But then, that divine person is the living God. He's the living God. And so verse 18 to verse 20, it says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And so God is asking the question to his people, how will you, you know, if you're going to be an idolater, you're going to try to carve out a God figure, try to make a God figure. You're going to take some gold or some silver or something of wood, and you're going to try to shape that and make that into something like, and he's saying, like me? Are you really able to do that? Of course, the idol was dead and not alive. It couldn't think, it couldn't hear, it couldn't feel, it couldn't understand. The idol was a god that man controlled. Man made it. Man put it where he wanted it. The idol was something empty just to put into the place of Almighty God. And then to step back from that and think, in our day, you know, in Scotland, are there idols that are in man's life, or are there idols that could be in our life, things that we put in the place of God, things that we bow down to, and things that we worship that take God's place? And of course, there are those things today. They're not a little statue that man puts up, but you have the idol of money. And people are too busy making money to worship God and give God first place and give God priority. There's the idol of materialism, that their life is all about things and what they can accumulate to themselves. There's the idol of sport, you know, or the telly, or entertainment, or things like that. The idol of self, my time, my sleep, my hobbies, my sin. No time for God, no time to worship God. And God said, hey, who are you going to liken me to? There's a lot of people that want to worship those little things, but then to think who God is, that God is creator and he is everything. He's your revealed creator. And so verse 21 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You know, man can try to make idols, but they're totally missing it. God is almighty. He's incomprehensible. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And he asks the question, have you not known? Have you not heard? Doesn't nature speak? Doesn't the divine revelation that God's given to us speak to us about who God is? That he's creator? He is your sovereign. Verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will he liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? How can he possibly take something so small, so nothing, and bow down and worship that instead of worshiping the Creator God? He is also the sustainer of the universe. Verse 26. It says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who have created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Okay, again, if we look at the stars at night and just go, wow, incomprehensible. If we could see, even begin to see how many there are up there, and yet God says, I know them all by name, and they are sustained by me in their place. So God, stars are big, God sustains them. Does God care about little things as well? Mark 10:29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not ye therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. So God understands this morning the stars, he knows them all by name, he upholds them by his power, and he knows when a sparrow falls, and he knows the very hairs of our head. And again, we're just speaking about this morning, who are we waiting upon? We're waiting upon Almighty God, Creator, Sustainer, but he's also our Savior and our friend. And so, verse 27, it says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And so they're in despair and thinking, where is God? Why isn't God meeting my need? God has forgotten to meet my need. But then he's coming to them to encourage them and saying, wait a second, this is who God is. He's totally aware. He's Almighty God. And then it says in verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, when I was in the States, and the bald eagle is making a great return, okay? It got to the point where they're pretty rare to see them, and almost, I guess, almost extinct. But they're coming back, and it's great. As I was there, I probably saw 15, 20 eagles when I was in the States, and one time I saw 10 or 12 that were in a tree. But you watch that eagle as he takes those wings, and he goes up, and he's powerful, and he just soars above everything. And God says, those that wait upon the Lord are going to renew their strength. We might feel this morning, you might feel defeated, you might feel discouraged, you might feel like overwhelmed by life. But the Bible says, if we'll wait upon God, the Almighty God that we've spoken about, the God that is our God, the God that has dealt with our sin and cleansed us of our sin, the God that's coming again, he's going to make all things right, the God that is almighty, the God that's all-knowing, the God that is incomprehensible, that if we wait upon that God, that we're going to renew our strength, that we're going to mount up with wings as eagles, we're going to run and not be weary, we're going to walk and not faint. And we go back to what it said at the beginning, and it said, comfort you, my people. There's a lot of reason this morning we could be discouraged. For nothing else, the weather and things like that this time of year. But just to step back and say, but wait a second, who's my God? And he is my God. And this morning, the only concern would be is if he's not your God. If you don't have a personal relationship because you've never, by faith, received Jesus Christ as your Savior, my heart would go out to you because you can't know the truth of what we considered this morning. But if you're saved and you are the people of God, then everything that we talked about is ours, and our God is able to meet our needs. And so praise God this morning for the sufficiency of our God. Let's go ahead and go to the word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of God this morning. We've really just highlighted truth this morning, hastening through this passage, looking at many verses. But I pray that the overall thought would stay with us this week. Father, there's intense spiritual warfare for those that are the children of God. In our day, if we're going to stand, we're going to have to a fight and stand. And it's tough. And Satan would come and say, it's not worth it. And things like that. Try to get us discouraged, thinking, you know, it's always going to be this tough. You're never going to get victory. You're never going to know the strength that you need. You're always going to feel weak. And Father, we just thank you this morning that we can come before you, that we can wait on you. And Father, that you're everything that we looked at this morning. And Father, if somebody this morning is not saved, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. But as believers, I pray that we take heart and say, you know what? He is my God. My sin is forgiven. He's coming again. His word doesn't fail. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's incomprehensible. And Father, to begin to realize that that is the God that we're waiting upon. And that is the God that is our Savior and our friend. He cares about us. He's not just impersonal this morning. He's not just distant, but Father, you are very close and very aware. And Father, I pray for revival in our church. We need it. I need it as pastor. I pray for our people, Lord. We need to just really seek your face as a church. We need the power of God in our church. And Father, I just pray that you quicken us even this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So stand, we'll sing, trust and obey.